Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We have a good crowd present, and I appreciate that you're here. We are thankful that we have visitors tonight. We especially gratified by your presence, and we hope that you can come join us other opportunities that you have as we meet on Wednesday at 7, and as the gospel meeting begins that night. We look forward to being here from Wednesday through next Sunday, and as Rick has already said, we'll be praying for the meeting, participating in it, and sharing the gospel through it is our earnest desire. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to be saved as we are saved in Jesus Christ. Not because we followed some Church of Christ manual or doctrine or creed, and therefore we presume that the Church of Christ denomination is the best among denominations. No, not at all. Church of Christ simply means those who belong to Christ, the redeemed that are His, the called out ones that belong to Him. And Christ adds saved people to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. He wants you saved if you're lost in your sin. He wants you to become a Christian after the New Testament pattern and model. To believe that He is the Christ to such a degree that you're willing to confess it before these gathered, and to repent of your sin, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins by the blood of Jesus, raised to walk in a new life, in fellowship with Christ, added by Him to His church, to then live a diligent, faithful life of service to Jesus. You know, that's just the beginning, is when we become a Christian. It's not the end. We are to press on. We are to ever look unto Jesus and run the race with endurance that has been set before us. So, it could be that you're here tonight as a Christian but have not been faithful to Jesus. We want to encourage you to repent. We want to urge you to see how vitally important, how urgently needful it is in your life to respond to the call of the gospel, to get right with God, to put away every sin, and to walk hand in hand with the Lord. And the study that we're going to have tonight, we hope will be helpful toward that end, whether we're lost, whether we're out-of-duty Christians, or whether we are Christians walking in fellowship with Christ. There are lessons for every one of us to help us to do what is right, be what is right, make the decisions critical to living faithfully to God now so that we can live with Him forever. So in that vein, would you please turn with me to Matthew 14 as we continue a series of lessons on the Gospel of Matthew, kind of preaching through the text. We want to look at the incident of Herod and Herodias and the death of John the Baptist. We've titled the lesson, "It Is Not Lawful," because we will see that playing into the text in a specific application, and indeed in many things that we will see throughout the text. It could be today, you see, it could be tonight that your life is not lawful before God. It could be there's something in your life that's not lawful, that's not approved by God. There's a remedy, and we will find that remedy in Christ Jesus. Jesus has we noted in our last lesson, at the end of Matthew 13, He was preaching in Galilee, in the regions of Galilee, teaching parables, and then He came to His own country, and the people of His own home did not receive Him. And He said those infamous words, "The prophet is not without honor save in his own country, and among his own house and his own relatives." And so He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, but He went to other regions continued preaching the gospel. And it's during that period of time that we are told in chapter 14 and verse 1 that Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. Now, this man Herod is Herod Antipas. He was the Tetrarch, that is, he was the ruler over a fourth part, that is, this Judean area was subdivided when Herod the Great died in about 4 BC, and one of his sons, Herod Antipas, was granted the territory and ruled Galilee and Perea on the east side of the Jordan River. Herod had other brothers, Herod Antipas, there's a brother Philip, and we're going to be introduced to in this text as well. But this Herod Antipas will also be the Herod that Jesus will stand before when He is sent from Pilate to Herod. This is the same man at that time. Jesus in Luke 13 and 32 described this Herod as a fox. There was a fig. He uses the figure of a fox. He was sly and cunning. And he was a political advantage, or he sought political advantage. Political strategy was in his blood, and in his life he worked political angles, and we'll see some of that playing out in our text as well. Now, in this text, and really in his life, this Herod Antipas is the embodiment of lust and power and pleasure. Lust for power and pleasure at the expense of truth and justice and even life. Not only physical life, but eternal life. So that when we think of Herod today and the Herod that we're talking about in this text, we do not think of him in righteous terms. We do not think of him as any godly man, for he was none of those things. He was an opportunist. He was a political strategist. He was a worldly man. He was a sinful man. He was a man who had opportunity to change his life, but he didn't do it. And in fact, showed himself to be a murderer of the worst sort. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what seems to me, and from the text, we can find out some things that Herod was afraid of. Study Herod's fears a little bit for a minute. And that is, he was afraid of the wrong things and the wrong people. As we go through this, I want to submit to you that there is an underlying fear that he had of Jesus. Though not directly stated, you can see it as you compare the text in Matthew 14 and Luke 9, which is parallel, and also in Mark 6. Look with me, for instance. It says that when he heard the reports about Jesus, he said to his servants, This is John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him. Now, that's intriguing because, you see, he had killed John, and yet he's assessing, well, John must have risen from the dead. He's hearing about these reports of the miracles of this man Jesus. Over in Luke 9, 7 through, I'm sorry, yes, Luke 9, 7 through 9. Let's look at the parallel there for just a moment. It's a brief one. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed." He couldn't figure it out. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and some that it was Elijah who had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. Now, I guess if we could say Herod made a choice, he chose, well, this must be John resurrected. But I want to see him. And you remember, when Jesus is brought to him arrested, he wanted to see some miracle. He saw Jesus as some magic man. He wanted to see some miracle at his hand. Well, again in Luke 13:31, a reference is made about this. It says, "On that very day some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" These were some Pharisees who warned Jesus, "You better get out of here, Herod wants to kill you." That's why I'm suggesting now Herod was afraid of Jesus. He was afraid of the political power he saw coalescing around Jesus. He was afraid of the multitudes if they were to follow after Jesus like they were beginning to follow after John. And we'll see in a moment. So there was a fear attached to this man's heart about Jesus. He heard about the powers, but he completely misinterpreted them, and he was not persuaded by them. Herod was a man who really was the wayside soil of the parable of the sower with the seed and the seed falling on the different kinds of soil. You remember that back in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the soils? Some of the seed fell by the wayside and the birds came along and ate up the seed. And Jesus interpreted that for us. He said in Matthew 13:19, "When anyone hears the word the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." He was a wayside soil. His heart was hardened. His heart was not interested in a knowledge of truth that would bring him and persuade him in his life to conform to the will of God. And without re-preaching that sermon, it's important for us to always consider, what kind of soil am I in my heart? You know, what am I receptive to the Word of God? Or do I reject it out of hand, or do I let it sprout up for a moment but then get choked out because of the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the pleasure of other things? Am I the rocky soil that it takes root for a little while, but then the heat of the day and the trials of faith come and I wither and die and bring no fruit to perfection? What kind of soil are we? Are we good and honest heart, the good soil, and hear the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience? Well, Herod wasn't that kind. And you see, because he wasn't that kind, he had reports, valid reports, of the miracles of Jesus. It was unnecessary for him to actually see a miracle. He had credible testimony, and he could have assessed that, but he chose not to. And he chose to believe a lie about who Jesus was, and really built upon sins that he had already committed. But let's go a little bit further. Herod was also afraid of the multitudes in Matthew 14 and in verse 5. Go back there. It says, and we didn't read this text. We read the Mark. I had the reading of Mark 6 a moment ago that Wes read for us. There's a parallel in Matthew 14. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted John as a prophet. So he was afraid of the people. Now, they held John to be a prophet, and that's stated later too, even much later than this, near the end of Jesus' life. People saw John as one who was sent from God. He preached the message of repentance. But you see, Herod was a politician. He had to hold on to the power that he had over the populace. And so he didn't kill John. He wanted to stay in favor with the people. But you see, he had a problem. His wife, Herodias, hated this man, despised this man. You said, one of the versions said, held a grudge. Well, I tell you, it was some grudge. She wanted him dead, Herod's conflicted. He's a conflicted man. He wants John dead, but he doesn't want to put John to death. You know, Herodias wants him dead. See, she wants something she couldn't do. Mark 6 says, if you look at that, it's interesting. She wanted something done that that she couldn't do. Mark 6:19. Herodias held it against him. Held against him that he preached the truth about their sin. And wanted to kill him, but she could not. So she wanted him dead, but she couldn't do it. Herod could do it, but didn't want to do it. Well, he did want to do it to please her, but he didn't want to do it because he knew if he did, he'd be in trouble with the people. He's a conflicted man. You know, that's what always happens when we're not committed and convicted by the truth. We become conflicted in trying to please ourselves and the other people around us. That's what Herod is facing. We need to make up our minds we're going to follow the truth of God. And in following the truth of God, then we'll know that we please God. And we don't have to fear men, because our reverence and our fear is for God. Matthew 10:28.
Amen.
But now, let's go back to John, Mark 6, because see, he feared John too. He feared John. In that passage, verse 20, it says it very plainly that Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man. This is the conflict. He protected him. So you know, John was a man who came rebuking sin and commanding repentance. We studied about him as we went through Matthew, and you remember he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he taught the people how to repent. He told them what it meant to repent. He said, "You don't repent unless you stop doing the sin that you're doing." Those who were coming to him hypocritically, he said, "You're a den of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" This John pulled no punches. John was emphatic. He was straightforward. His message was repent or perish.
He said, get right with God. The kingdom's coming and you need to be ready for the Messiah. You need to get your heart right and your life right. And by doing that, he made personal applications. And that's what got him in trouble.
That's what got him in trouble. He made personal applications. You know, you can preach the truth and everybody can think well of you. Or you can preach the truth and make the applications that need to be made, and there'll be people who won't like you anymore. And when you have an opportunity to preach the truth, and we have a lot here who preach the truth, you make the applications that need to be made. Make them in love, make them in wisdom, make them according to the Word of God, and never for yourself, never for personal advancement. But you see, use John as a pattern. He made application of the truth. He came to Herod and he said, what you're doing is not lawful. What you're doing is sinful. You have another man's wife. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John should have just stopped with saying, well, it's wrong to commit adultery. But no, he got specific. He made an application. That's when you start getting yourself in trouble, preacher. Don't make the application. See, John's message was a message of repentance to prepare the people for the Messiah. And when we preach the gospel to this very moment, it is to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to save souls, and to rescue the lost, and to encourage the saved. We have to make the applications so that we understand what God wants of us, and where we are, and what our standing is before God. Are you out of duty in your life to God? Then you need to understand that in that condition, you're going to lose your soul forever. That God is calling you to repent. That God is a merciful God that wants to save you. He's telling Herod and Herodias, there's a way out of this. You can repent. That was his message. But, you see, They didn't want to hear that message. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so they responded in all these fearful ways and sinful ways. And we need to learn not to be like that ourselves. He imprisoned John. You see, here's this conflict. He wanted to kill him, but he wanted to protect him at the same time. He just didn't know what he ought to do. He's in a conundrum. That just means he didn't know what to do. You know what to do. John was a problem. But he liked to hear him. He liked to listen. He just didn't like to do what John was preaching to him that he ought to do. And have a heart that would receive the truth. And so that brings us back to Matthew 14 and verse 5. Although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitudes because he counted John as a prophet. So he was afraid of Jesus. He was afraid of the multitudes. He was afraid of John. And he was also afraid of the people around him. Verse 9. The king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded that it be that the head of John be given to Herodias, to Herodias' daughter. I'm going to tell you, first of all, he was afraid of his wife. He was afraid of Herodias. Go back to Mark 6, 19 and 20. Herodias held it against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man. So he was afraid of Herodias. He didn't want to upset her, but he didn't want to upset the people. He liked John, but he was afraid of his wife. And when it came to a moral decision, it was easier for him to make a decision that placated her and did not call upon him to take a stand for what was right and what was moral and what was true to please Herodias and his guests. Really was a choice of selfish pride and opportunity. You know, the daughter of Herodias, Salome, as her name is given in other sources, exterior sources from the Bible, Josephus' names are such, that She comes and dances before the people and pleases all of them greatly. And to the point that Herodias says, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Swore to her, whatever you ask. When she asked for the head of John the Baptist, it saddened him. He didn't want to do that, but see, he feared the people around him. It's pure pressure.
Are we afraid of the people around us, and does that keep us from doing what God wants? If so, we need to fear God more than men. Herod. Herod was afraid of the people around him.
And that just plunges him into more sin. Now, might think of this application too. You know, sometimes we can say, but I gave my word, as if that excuses our sin. You know, but I gave my word. Yeah, but you see, if your word causes you to sin against God, you need to retract your word, don't you? You need to repent of those words.
But Herod wouldn't do that. And he was afraid of all the wrong people. Now, so let's summarize. He's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of John. He's afraid of the multitudes. He's afraid of Herodias. He's afraid of the people around him. But he was not afraid of those he ought to be afraid of. He failed to fear sinning against God. He wasn't afraid of sinning against God.
Look at this. Look at the sin of lust and adultery and an unlawful remarriage that he is in, without any fear of God in all of this. In Matthew 14, 3 and 4, Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, Mark 16 amplifies that for us a bit. Let's look at Mark 6:17. Herod himself sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So here is a man who had married his brother's wife. Background story of this, and you read it in the writings of the historian Josephus. And I can supply you with the source if you'd like. The background is that Herod visited his brother Philip in Rome on one occasion. Now, Herod was already married to the daughter of Arichas, king of Arabia. He's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11:32. Herod was a married man. He visited his brother Philip, Herod Philip, who was in Rome at the time, and he saw Herodias, and he desired her. He lusted after her, and he approached her, and they schemed together that she would change her residence. He would go back and divorce his wife, and they would marry each other. Now, let me read a little bit for you of this to you from Josephus. He fell in love with Herodias, who was the daughter, and ventured to talk to her about a marriage between them. Now, Herodias is a married woman. He's a married man. This man ventured to talk to her about a marriage, and which addressed when she admitted an agreement was made for her to change her habitation, come to him as soon as he would return to Rome. And one article of this marriage was that he should divorce Arichas' daughter. He's going to divorce his wife. She's going to leave her husband. They're going to get together. Driven by lust. Again, Josephus wrote, "Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country and divorced herself from her husband while he was alive, and was married to Herod Antipas, her husband's brother, by the father's side." So they both leave spouses to marry each other. It is no wonder then that John says, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, some brethren have come along and tried to build a case for additional remarriages not for the cause stated in Matthew 19:9, and said, well, the real sin here was incest. He uncovered his brother's nakedness. Well, that's true, he did. Leviticus 18:16, there was a prohibition against that. But that's not the extent of it.
it's very clear and obvious. He took another man's wife.
Amen.
He took someone else's wife. And it might, you might note in this text, before we go to this next point, here is a man, Herod, who is married to somebody he's not bound to, and bound to someone he's not married to. He had divorced his wife. They weren't living together any longer. They weren't married, but he had married another woman. He was bound to the one, but was living with another. Just because you're in a marriage doesn't mean it's right before God. More on that a little bit later. But you see here's a man and a woman who have married each other, but their obligations are to two other people, a husband and a wife, that they've put away to marry each other. Why do you have that up there, Joe? Proverbs 4 and 23, well, because that's where all this started. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts, men and women. We need to protect ourselves. This time I kind of stumbled onto this illustration or this application this week as I was preparing for this. And you ever heard of a... I hadn't heard of a married crush? I hadn't heard of that. Ever heard of that? Well, let me ask you this question. Can you love your husband and Brad Pitt too? Oh, now I know what you're talking about. Follow me for a minute. This is a quotation from an article I was reading. This lady wrote it. She said, thumbing through the pages, she's reading the magazine. I went directly to the Family Matters column to see what the culture was teaching these days. The title, Why You Can Love Your Husband and Brad Pitt Too. I turned back to the cover to make sure I had not inadvertently picked up Cosmopolitan or the National Enquirer. Nope, it was a magazine for families, targeted at wives and mothers. This is some of what the author had to say. Last spring, I found myself applying a pretty shade of pink lipstick before heading off to the nursery to buy annuals. Why the fuss? I hoped to run into the handsome gentleman who worked there. According to the experts, married crushes are natural and common. As long as you don't let them develop into full-blown fantasies or consider acting upon them, these minor attractions can actually help you appreciate your spouse more. Now, ladies, why don't you go to your husband and say, husband, I've got a crush on the fellow that works down at the nursery. Doesn't that help us be closer? See what he says. What foolishness! What self-serving, arrogant imbeciles! I don't know what else to say. That's ridiculous. But go on. Here's the thing. Infatuations offer a safe break from the marital routine. Everyday life is a bit humdrum, making it hard to maintain a passionate connection all the time. Well, who can deny it? Somebody gonna say, "Oh yeah, marriage, man, it's humdrum. Oh yeah, you know, it's just gets it." Well, what kind of attitude is that? It's the world's attitude about marriage. It's not God's attitude. It's not the attitude God's people ought to have about marriage, but it's what the world has convinced many Christians to think about marriage.
Yeah.
Now, this author comes back to herself now and says, looking at another man with a flirtatious eye is such a serious offense that Jesus went on to say when he said, whoever lusts after a woman has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He went on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. That's how serious the flirtatious eye, the lustful consideration of the eye is to God. Now, guard your heart is the point. Guard your heart. Do you think about somebody that you're not married to and fantasize about that? That's just as wrong as can be. How can that be justified as bringing you closer to your spouse? That's the same experts that tell you marriage isn't for life. That's the same experts that tell you that you know, intermarriage, and if it doesn't suit you, then get out of it and find somebody else, or don't get married at all. That's the experts. Let me go just a little further with this chart. She goes on to write, the truth is, I've never known one woman who had an affair which did not begin with a toying glance or flirtatious, innocent banter. Every sin begins with a thought, and every spiritual battle is won or lost at the threshold of the mind. You guard your heart. You be careful. You don't set yourself up for temptation and sin. You see, guard yourself. He said, how do you get all that from Herod? Because he saw Herodias and he liked what he saw. And he started talking to her, flirting with her, making suggestions to her. And before you knew it, they had devised a plan to put away their mates and marry one another to commit adultery. And that's exactly what they did. Don't think that we're not immune. The world all around us tells us it's no big deal. But it is big. It is not lawful. It is not lawful. He wasn't afraid of lustful revelry either, was he? He wasn't afraid to bring the daughter of Herodias out, this royalty out, who should have been sequestered, to bring her out and display her and herself be displayed before all those gathered. You know, the lascivious conduct that attended such dancing. You know, I've had some, even brethren, suggest that, well, we just can't even really be for sure. How can you really know that was even lascivious dancing? You know, some people are just self-deceived, I guess. But what kind of parties do you attend? Isn't that an application we can take from this? It's Herod's birthday party. Right? It's just a birthday party. What does it matter? What kind of parties do you attend? And what happens at the parties that you go to? We cannot say under the auspices of a party what is otherwise ungodly and worldly is somehow okay. He was not afraid to sin against God. What about murder? You see, he was not afraid to murder. Herodias wanted John dead, and circumstances presented, and John has him beheaded. It was murder. John was an innocent man. He was not afraid of sinning against God. But, well, I hope none of us will take the sword out and behead somebody, but what about holding hatred in our heart for somebody? See, the gospel says we've committed murder if we do that. If we're holding hatred in our heart for someone, we've already committed murder. Just as surely as the lust of the heart is the sin as adultery in the sight of God. So 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. Let us be careful that we are not afraid, lest we find ourselves not being afraid of sinning against God. Herod was not afraid of hardening his heart against the truth. You see, back there in Mark 6 and verse 20, Herod held it against her. She held the grudge. She bore ill will, malice, and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. Both with Herod and with Herodias, they had hearts hardened, calloused to truth. And they weren't afraid of that. John was just. John was holy. John preached the truth. Herod heard John preach and liked to hear him preach, but there was no conviction. He was not convicted by John's urgings about the sin of adultery and about the need to repent. Like Felix, who called Paul to him and was terrified when Paul preached to him of righteousness, of self-control, and the judgment to come. He was an adulterer also. Now, the thing that you and I need to think about is why and how do we listen to gospel preaching? Where's your heart this instant, right now, with the preaching of the Word of God? Why are you here? And how are you listening? We need to examine ourselves about that. We need to think seriously about that. Could it be that we're following the example of Israel of old in Ezekiel chapter 33 and 30? God says to Ezekiel, the children of your people are talking about you beside the wall and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another. Everyone's saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Ezekiel's a prophet. He's preaching God's word. Let's go see what he has to say. So they come to you, as people do, and they sit before you. They hear my words. They do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Oh, I love to hear the Word of God. Oh, I love to hear it. That's a great sermon, preacher.
Now, although, you know, compliments are nice, I'd much rather you say that was a lousy sermon, but it convicts you and cause you to repent of your sin, than to tell me it's a great sermon and you walk out of the doors in sin against God. See, why are we here? How are we listening to the Word of God? Is there sin in our lives? And are we closing off our hearts like Herod and Herodias? Or are we going to let the Word of God cut to our heart and convict us and say, I'm not right before God. I need to repent of my sin. I need to be faithful to Jesus. I need to put Him first in my life. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Oh, let that never be us. Let it never be said of us that we hear the Word of God, we praise the Word of God, but we do not do the Word of God. We walk away lost. That's what happened to Herod, because he was not afraid of hardening himself against the truth of God. Herod was afraid, or was not afraid, of making rash vows. He had no business making the kind of vow that he made to the daughter of Herodias. But he was caught up in the moment, in the pleasure of the moment, and the ecstasy of the moment, and just wanted to show how magnanimous he is and how goodwill he is. And he loses control of his tongue, and he's already lost control of his mind in the matter, and he makes a rash vow. You know, tongue control means retracting our words when we say, repenting of it, saying, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I sinned in my words. Forgive me, and I won't say that anymore. No, don't bless and curse at the same mouth. You see. But pride and selfishness and peer pressure prevented the humble repentance of his rash words, and they can prevent us from repenting of our rash words. We said something, and now we've got to defend ourselves. Now we've got to dig our heels in because we said it. You know, and if I admit I said something that wasn't right, then I just, you know, I've just shown myself to be weak somehow. And so what we end up doing is showing ourselves to be prideful and arrogant against the truth, and sin against God, and lose our souls. For what? Our pride? Or the pressure, peer pressure of others to satisfy people around us? No. Herod was not afraid of God. He was not afraid of the power of God. He had testimony given him of the miracles Jesus performed. He was not afraid of the power of God. Look in Luke 23:8, when Jesus is brought before him. You see, there again, he's not afraid of the power of God. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. The power associated with Jesus didn't affect him. He wasn't afraid of God. He wasn't afraid of the Word of God. He should have been. He should have been afraid of the Word of God. But he wasn't. He had hardened himself against it. And he wasn't afraid of the judgment of God when he should have been. So in Matthew 14:10, you see, the verse says he went and had John beheaded. He should have been afraid there would be a judgment upon him for murder. But he wasn't afraid of that. Luke 23:11, Herod, with his men of war, treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. He should have been afraid of such contemptible mockery of the very Son of God. But he wasn't afraid of it, because he didn't believe in God.
He didn't have any faith in God. He was not willing to humble himself to God Almighty.
And in that, he not only lost his own soul, but he took the life of a godly man in the process. He teaches us some lessons so that we might follow him. One other area before we close, because Jesus said we need to beware of the leaven of Herod. Mark 8 and 15. He taught that to his disciples. He said, beware of the leaven. Beware of the influence. You know what leaven is? You know what yeast is? You put a little bit of yeast in the dough and you knead the dough and it spreads out and it causes the whole to be affected. There's an influence. Herod and the Herodians were known. They were notorious for a lack of religion, for sensuality, sensual living, corrupt living. They were political strategists that took advantage of others for their own sake. And Jesus says, you beware of the leaven, of their leaven. I want to suggest to you that by his conduct, Herod left an influence, just like leaven influences the dough, that says marriage is not for life. That was the influence he left in the way he lived. Jesus said, have you not heard that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He didn't respect that. He didn't respect that. He was very content with living a life that taught something very different. That marriage was just a convenience until something better came along. You know, down in Australia, there's some that are pushing the idea of renewable marriage contracts. And I think I may have written about this some time back. The idea of a 5-year renewable marriage contract. The rationale is this: we have fixed term contracts on buying property and cars and insurance, but there's only one contract available for marriage, and that's for life. We need a 5-year marriage contract. Do it for 5 years, and then if you want to renew, great. And if you don't, that's okay too. Hey, love. Yeah, dear, I really love you. After 5 years, I'll see if I still do. Yeah, that's gonna make for strong marriages, isn't it? Yeah. You see, when we enter marriage, from that point forward, brethren, divorce is not an option. We're gonna work things out. I know Jesus gives the right of putting away the adultery, but I'm talking about we need to view marriage for life. It is for life, and it was not lawful. Not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Matthew, Mark 6 and Romans 7. Look at the parallel between those very quickly. Our time's about up, but I want you to see. Here's the principle about law. Romans 7, 2 and 3. For the woman, let's think Herodias when we read Romans 7 here. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. You see, when Herodias married Philip, that was for life. As long as Philip lived, there was an obligation bound by the law. That's God's law of marriage. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Okay? Death ends that contract, if you please. But Herod, now let's look at Mark 6. Herod himself had sent late old John bound in prison to save Herodias. There's the woman, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. So here is another man, Herod, now taking a woman that belongs to Philip. If while her husband lives, Philip's alive, but she marries another man, she marries Herod, she will be called an adulteress. Herodias is an adulteress. It's not lawful for you to have this woman, Herod. It wasn't lawful for her to have Herod. You see, because John said it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You married her, but she's Philip's wife. There's an obligation bound by law, God's law, of one man and one woman for life. That was the problem here. But by his life, he was saying marriage is not for life. How are we acting in our marriages? Are we living
the fundamental principle that my marriage is for life. And we are going to address our marriage from that perspective. That's going to be the foundation. That's going to be the bedrock. And everything is built upon that in light of the Word and will of God in our lives. Herod and Herodias were guilty of adultery in their marriage. And that's what John rebuked in this. Well, Herod, by his life, left an influence that said worldliness is acceptable. That was his influence.
Worldliness was okay. You see, we're not to love the world or the things of the world, are we? We're to have the mind of Christ and put off and no longer have the mind of the world and to put off the deeds of the flesh with its lasciviousness and lust and such. But you see, that's John or Herod had enmeshed himself, engulfed himself in sensual indulgence,
viewed as fun and harmless in the world, even to this day. Dancing is viewed as fun and harmless, as no indicator of worldliness. But it was exactly that, and is shown to be exactly that in the Word of God. And so, sensual indulgence of flesh is taught through his participation in it, and that which it led him into. You know, dancing is one of those gateway sins. It just opens the door to more and more. By his conduct, Herod left an influence that said expediency overrides morality.
And you might say, what's expediency mean? Well, you know what? You know what expedient is?
It's when you ought to eat your peas before you eat your beef. It's useful. It's more beneficial for you. Now, kids don't like that. When something's expedient, it's better for you. It's more profitable for you. And for Herod, it was more profitable for him personally to kill John than to stand upon justice and truth and honor and righteousness. He let the situation dictate his ethics and his morality, which was in fact immorality. You see, and that's the way he lived his life. Was it politically expedient? Was it personally expedient? Would it help me? Would it be profitable to me? Caiaphas said it's better for one man to die than a whole nation be destroyed. He said that about putting Jesus, an innocent man, to death. Pilate said, I'm free of this man's blood. You see to it. Expediency, what's better for him, overruled what truth was in the matter. Now, application time.
Do we manipulate people for our own personal advantage?
Do we? If we manipulate people for our own personal advantage, we're no different than Herod. Because you see, our personal expediency, our own personal selfish benefit overrides what is right and just and moral. And we decide we're going to take another path. It's a path of sin. It's a leaven of Herod that we need to purge, that we need to remove from our lives.
John lost his head. The preacher lost his head because he dared to condemn adultery, because of a rash vow, and because of a dancing daughter. He lost his head. More than that, you see, he lost his head, but his soul was saved. Herod and Herodias lost their souls. You see, this tale of Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist is really a tale of how people react to truth. Will we react to the truth of the Word of God with a courageous conviction without compromise, as we see in John? Will we stand upon it, thus saith the Lord, for ourselves, and teach it and use it to help bring others out of sin and into holiness? Will we react to truth with, like Herod did, perplexed and dismissive? Will we react to truth with unbelief, like he did? Will we react to truth with an unrepentant rejection? I just reject it and don't respond to it. Don't change my heart. Don't change my life. If we do, we're headed on the road to hell. God is calling us to get off that road. Don't react to truth that way, or we're going to be like Herodias with vindictive vengeance. when we hear the truth. And it exposes our sin and rebukes us of our sin. But all we can do is think about is defending ourselves and getting even. May that never be the reaction that we have to the truth of God. How will you react to it tonight? How will each of us react to truth tonight and every day and night of our lives? We urge you tonight to react in faith, to repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Lord, the ruler, and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, repent of it now. Come back to Jesus. Follow His word and will. Do His will and His way. He's the standard. He's the King. Not you, not me. Jesus is. His word will guide us in the paths of righteousness. If you need to respond to the gospel call, we urge you to come now while we stand and sing.